The second reading is from Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 19, which can be found on page 1103 in the Church Bibles. Page 1103, Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, guys. For those of you who don't recognise me, I'm Dave Atala on the staff here. I look after the 4 o'clock congregation, and I'm also vicar down at White Waltham. And we're all doing the same series as you. So if you were here last week, you may remember that we thought about the conversion of Saul, that wonderful road to Damascus experience. That's the beginning of chapter 9. Jesus Christ's enemy is blinded and brought to his knees. He dramatically turned and trusted in Jesus as Lord. We saw the power of God in conversion, and we're confident to seek conversion in people, no matter how unlikely it seems. We pray, we speak, but we trust in God to do the work of changed lives. But it doesn't stop there. Saul, who later became Paul, is converted. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. What next? Well, that's where we're at today. So let's pray as God helps us. Father God, we thank you for this true story. We thank you for your Bible. And we thank you for what you show us of yourself and your plans for us. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand more. Understand more your challenge to us, your encouragement to us, and how to follow Jesus our Lord. Amen. So after his conversion and baptism, the first thing we see about Saul is his new beliefs, verse 19 to 22. Saul begins his Christian life with a church at Damascus. Now, instead of persecuting like he'd set out to do, he's preaching. He's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He's proving Jesus to be the Christ, probably from the Old Testament scriptures, because he doesn't have the New Testament. Think of those promises and those prophecies in the Old Testament. And Paul's going, look, that's Jesus. So we see there in verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He was there for many days, verse 23. In fact, it probably includes those 3 years that are mentioned in that Galatians reading that we had. In that Galatians reading, he's saying, look, I didn't get the gospel made up by humans, by people, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And I didn't dash off to the apostles to some sort of finishing school, but I spent time with God, who revealed more of himself through Jesus. And then I went to Jerusalem. It's a short bit that just says, there was some time spent here, and God was teaching Saul things. Why did Saul now preach Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? Because he's met Jesus. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, whose job is to point to Jesus the Christ. Well, why would that particularly upset his mates, as it seems to in verse 21 and 22? Well, we remember what he's just been up to recently. Beginning of chapter 9, Saul is breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He's getting letters and dashing off to places to arrest anyone who says that Jesus is the Christ. This change is so great that even his friends are going, well, who is this man? Is this really still Saul? Now, maybe because I've watched a Bond film recently, so you'll have to forgive that. But I'm liking to think about Saul as this elite KGB officer who has just defected to the West. Let's call him Saul Metvalord. He has changed sides. I'm going to try really hard not to do a Russian accent at any point, but it's been a long day, so stick with me. When he meets with his previous friends, he tries to get them to change with him. He says, you know these people that we've been trying to exterminate, obliterate, destroy? Well, it turns out they were right all along. Oh, and we now no longer spit when we hear the name Jesus, but actually we praise him as the Son of God. See, Saul has new beliefs, and some of his friends now become his enemies. And so he has new beliefs, but the Christian has new relationships, friends to enemies, and enemies to friends. We see there, interestingly, in verse 25, Saul seems to have followers, disciples. His Jesus-given teaching has increasing influence and effect. And this is really annoying. So after many days, there is a furious plot to kill this baffling and increasingly dangerous Saul. He has gone from being the persecutor to a preacher to persecuted. It's there in that second paragraph. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. I was entertained by this bit. We have Saul Metvalord. He is a high-level defector. He's used to honour and respect. So he meets with their version of Q Branch, who have all the sort of special gadgets. And he's saying, well, what is this special escape gadget you have for me? Does it have an emergency eject? They say, well, yeah, if you tip it over, you're going to fall out. Does it have a disguise mode? Well, it does smell a bit, I guess. What does this mean to transport an important defector like me out past those trying to kill me? Well, it's a basket. But we have taken the laundry out, so you'll be fine. Can you imagine the change? Instead of dragging Christians back to Jerusalem, Saul has to be let out of this city like dirty laundry in a basket. And then after the dramatic escape, Saul gets to Jerusalem. He's no doubt hoping to be welcomed, looked after, possibly celebrated as an encouraging testimony to the Christians. Unfortunately, things work out a bit differently again. You see, there are no mobile phones, no emails. All the disciples have to go on is possible rumour and the news that arrives with Saul. You can imagine them. Saul Metvalord is coming here. Quick, get to the safe houses. Get the women and children out of town for a bit. Wait, what? He claims to be one of us. He'd like to be our friend now. A likely story. I thought their intelligence agencies were cleverer than that. They must think we're stupid to allow the number one enemy agent in amongst us. There's near disaster in Saul's new Christian life. But we come to verse 27. But Barnabas, what a role he had. But Barnabas took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is bold, and he's encouraging, and he's willing to put his life on the line to bring Saul amongst the disciples. And after that first introduction, Saul can convince the disciples with his testimony and his bold preaching. He has new relationships. And in this case, his enemies have become his friends. Saul now belongs to the community of Jesus. Then we have another plot, verse 29 and 30. This time the Greek Jews get fed up having Jesus proved to be the Christ to them. And Saul ends up going to Tarsus, embarking on his new priorities, sharing Jesus with the Gentiles as Jesus had said he would. Back in verse 15 and 16 in last week's passage, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Jesus had said he will go, and there he is. And again, maybe I quite like to imagine Saul saying, "Well, how am I going to escape out to Tarsus? Not the basket again. Jesus told me I had to suffer, but not this." But he's able to leave Jerusalem. And you see what's happened since the beginning of the chapter? Beginning of the chapter, he leaves Jerusalem to arrest fugitive Christians. But by these verses, he's leaving Jerusalem as a fugitive Christian. A Christian has new beliefs, new relationships, and new priorities. And then finally in verse 31, we have one of these wonderful periodic statements in Acts to denote good times. Through the preaching of the gospel, the church is built up and strengthened. They knew God's presence by his Holy Spirit, and they grew in number. And we see Acts 1 verse 8, a key verse for all of Acts, in action here, where Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world." It's been in Jerusalem and Judea. Chapter 8, if you were here the last few weeks, it's reached Samaria, and now with Saul, it's beginning to go to the ends of the world. But what are we to understand from this chapter for ourselves? See, Acts is not written as a manual for church growth. It's not kind of go and do likewise. Won't be trying to lower any of you out of the window by a basket at the end of this. But it is an accurate account of what happened. And we have the same God. So we expect some of the same principles. All Christians have been converted by the power of the living God to serve the living God by proclaiming the gospel of the living God. So I think we see two clear things here. First of all, God provides the message and gives power. God provides the message and gives power. The message is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and it demands the response of repentance and faith for life in his name. We saw in this account examples of how the gospel persuades and stands up to question and frustrates opposition. Are you confident that the message does that? And this life-changing truth is contained and pointed to in the Old Testament, and then it's revealed and explained in the New Testament. For Saul, his audience knew the scriptures. I guess for us, we need to take a step or two back. If you think of your friends, your neighbours, your colleagues, your school friends, they're not going to know the scriptures. So maybe we need to start with something simpler, something of what we know of Jesus from the Gospels and from our lives. But our message is the same. And there are two ways to live: with Jesus as Christ, as God's promised king, or rejecting that and being king of our own lives. And so we expect two different responses, like we see here, to the good news about Jesus: embracing it in love or fighting it in hate, friends to enemies and enemies to friends. So how well do you know your God-given message? As teenagers or adults, as you grow up, or whatever your sort of time that you can spend studying God's word for yourself, what is your message? How well can you speak it, say it? Jesus is the Christ. Christ, God's promised king. But why do we need a promised king? Maybe you start often with God as creator, the awe and wonder of creation. That's often a kind of good way to get in with some people. And then we see that a world has gone wrong as a result of ignoring its loving maker's instructions. We need Jesus the Christ. Or maybe you start with God as father. We're made for relationships, and we flourish in relationships, and particularly relationship with God. And we see the harmful results of rejecting his love. We start with God as king. our sense of justice, of fairness, and a desire to see evil punished. And we see the damaging results in our society of the rejection of a loving ruler. We need Jesus, God's King. What is your message you want to get across to that friend, that colleague? It won't necessarily be the whole gospel shebang from the beginning to the end, but something, some reason for the hope that you have, the good news in Jesus, to provoke further thoughts and questions. It's worth practicing, and it's worth having a think about. And then once you have an idea of kind of your message, it might maybe the kind of ways in, can you trust in God's power to work through his gospel message to change lives? Pray, but then be bold to speak of Jesus. Here at St. Mary's, we regularly run a Christianity Explored course. It centers on Mark's gospel, the person of Jesus. Because no amount of niceness will win people to Christ. Seeking to help people with what they think they are their needs is kind. But it's not loving to try and just be Jesus to people. Because we will always fail. We need to point away from ourselves to Jesus. Jesus could be Jesus to people because he was Jesus. But we need to speak God's message of Jesus the King. And then trust in God's power to work through it. God provides that message and gives power. And secondly, God prepares the messenger and gives partnership. Saul has met Jesus. He's spent time learning who Jesus is, who he was before him, and the forgiveness he needed to receive, and then what to do. And we need this too, being repeatedly brought back to the foot of the cross, receiving again the good news for us, remembering again the need of others. But also we see that Saul has started to face persecution, hardship. He's been shown that he's weak, and it's brought him to be fully dependent on God. In fact, Saul, as Paul, would later write about this exact scene again in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Saul knew he'd been humbled and he needed help. Have you been shown that you are weak? Can you remember that time when you knew for certain you couldn't do it on your own, in your own strength? God teaches us through these things that we are dependent on him. And he often does it by taking us to the end of ourselves, our reserves, our self-belief. He's certainly done it to me. And again I see in people's lives, when I've been speaking to them, that when they have come through a time of suffering or weakness or despair, when they've had that time when all they had to cling to was God's, not understanding, just crying out, these people then are the most effective for Christ because they've been prepared by God to truly trust in his mighty power to do things. So maybe take a moment now or after the end of the service to think back on your own times and experiences, good and bad. Maybe particularly those times you were shown to be weak and needing help. Can you see God preparing you, working in you, bringing you to a particular place, a particular depth of faith in him? And if you can't, maybe talk to a Christian brother or sister who knows you well. Maybe they'll help you see what God was doing and is doing. Saul has been learning his message. He is formed by persecution and hardship. And finally, he's given a new community and fellowship. For Saul, this has meant dramatically changed friends and enemies. For all Christians, fellowship is vitally important, isn't it? God does not call us on our own to be on our own, but to become part of his holy people, his family, his body. And it would be good to keep praying this through for us, this congregation here at the Half Six, that we would be a place where we hear each other's stories, we hear about what's going on, and we can encourage and enable each of us to be doing the work God has for us, out there in the place he has put us, but never on our own. Always in partnership with others, for prayer, for advice, for practical help. God prepares the messenger, and he gives partnership. Saul had a new belief, new relationships, and new priorities. And if you're a Christian here, so do you. Saul's message was Christ-centered, powered by the Holy Spirit, courageous, costly, and so is ours. Saul was prepared through receiving the gospel, knowing he was weak and belonging to the church. And so are we. And if you're thinking, Dave, Saul was Paul. He was like the ultimate missionary. That has nothing to do with my little life. Then think again about how unlikely and powerful the conversion of Saul was in the first place. And if God can work like that in someone like that, what can he do in you? And if God can work that powerfully through someone like that, then what can he do through you? As Christians, we've all been converted by the power of the living God to serve the living God by proclaiming the gospel of the living God. And I'm going to pray that we'll be aware of what God has planned for us, even this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have good news, the message of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, that all need. And we thank you for all the work you've done in our lives, bringing us to this place, preparing us, empowering us. We thank you that wherever we're called, whatever situation we're in amongst our work colleagues, school friends, family, we're in partnership with others. And we go with your presence by your Spirit. Give us boldness. Give us confidence in this message that you will and you do work powerfully in the message of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Amen.